Turn with me this morning to 2 Samuel chapter 9. Beginning in verse 1, let's hear the word of God. Now David said, "Is there still anyone who is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" And there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba. So when they had called him to David, the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" He said, "At your service." Then the king said, "Is there still not someone of the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God?" Our Heavenly Father, I just ask your blessing this morning. As once again, we're privileged to open your word. I pray that your Holy Spirit will illuminate the scriptures to us, that our hearts and our minds will be open to receive them. And I thank you for it. Amen. One of the most recognized characters in the Bible, not just limited to the Old Testament, is David. And if we, if someone were to ask you to just pick the top three, David would have to be in one of those top three. You might think of Moses, you might think of Daniel, but David's always there. He's always a part of that, who we remember. God gave David a life that we're able to learn many things from. First time we meet David, he's a teenage boy. He's working in the fields for his father, tending the sheep. And we find, we find David with a great love for God. Obviously, David's father taught him well, because as a young man, here he is with his great desire to please God, to serve God. He is gifted with musical talent. He's able to compose and sing praise to God when he's out in the fields and whatnot. We see that as a young man, that's where his desire is, that he has a great heart for God, if you would. By way of the scriptures, we're able to go into battle with David. And we stand there as it were, next to him as he goes in to defeat the Philistine champion, Goliath from Gath. And we're able to read in the scriptures and participate almost with him in this ordeal. One of the other things that God does for us by showing us the life of David is he opens him up to his frailty, opens us up to his frailties. We see David as a young man growing strong in the faith, strong in God, in his worship of God, but we also see him as he grows having some difficult times. We see him as a deceiver in one point. We see him as an adulterer. We see him as a murderer. And those are not really characteristics that we look for in Christian people. But we see that in this life that God has chosen, not only to glorify himself with, but for us to learn from. One of the frailties that's caused by sin is forgetfulness. Now, I'm sure you folks don't ever encounter that. I'm sure you folks don't ever encounter that. Wait a minute, I just said that, didn't I? David wasn't any different. David wasn't any different. He had this part in his natural makeup. After David defeated Goliath, he was not only cheered by the crowds of Israel, but he was enthusiastically welcomed into the household of King Saul. Saul brought him in, made him, give him a place to live. And part of David's reward was to be there in the king's palace. And it was here in that palace that he met Saul's son, Jonathan. And in 1 Samuel 18, verses 3 and 4, it talks about the fact that David and Jonathan became best friends. Excuse me. The scripture, the way it words it, tells us the depth of that friendship, that these guys were as tight can get. Now, unfortunately, there are some liberals who have decided to take from that and determine that David and Jonathan were engaged in a homosexual relationship, which was not the case. It was simply not the case. They used that to distort the history to make a point for their own perspective, from their own perspective. But that was not the case. Scripture's only telling us that David and Jonathan were great friends. They were the best of friends. As all the hoopla, if you would, from the Philistine victory started to die down, Saul became increasingly jealous of David. He began to develop a paranoia. He was fearful that somehow or other that he would lose the kingdom and he would lose the accolades of the people. And because of those things, Saul, after being grateful to David for the great victory, Saul sought to kill David himself. Well, Jonathan knew of his father's intentions, and he became a protector for David. And David was, of course, grateful for Jonathan's kindness. And at Jonathan's request, he entered into a covenant to return the favor to Jonathan, and even to expand it to Jonathan's descendants. Let me just flip back to 1 Samuel real quick, to 1 Samuel 20. In the 15th verse, or 14th verse, let me start there. And you shall not only show me the kindness of the Lord while I live, that I may not die, but you shall not cut off your kindness from my house forever. No, not when the Lord has cut off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth. So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, let the Lord require it at the hand of David's enemies. Excuse me. This is an ongoing covenant that David is making with Jonathan. And it was only really a short while following that. You can read the account in the 31st chapter of 1 Samuel that Jonathan would die in battle, again, at the hands of the Philistines. Now, David has been on the throne, as we get to our passage this morning. David has been on the throne for some time when something triggers a thought. Something just happens that makes him remember. He had made a pledge to Jonathan. He had entered into a covenant. I mean, has that ever happened to you? I mean, have you ever made a promise to somebody? You said, look, I'm going to do this. And then, you know, it just slips your mind. It gets out of it. And then somewhere along the line, something happens to trigger the thought that says, oh, you know, I said I was going to do this. I forgot it. Now I got to take care of this business. Well, that's kind of David's situation. A great deal of time had passed since he made this covenant. When David makes his covenant with Jonathan, Mephibosheth, who is one of the main characters in this passage, was only 5 years old. But as we go through here, we read that Mephibosheth himself has a son. So this is going on. Now, it's important for us to remember that a vow, whether it's made in haste, whether it's made in ignorance, is no less a vow. It's still a vow. Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes 5, let me turn over there and read it so I get it right. He said, when you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you have vowed. Better not to vow than to vow and not pay. Sometimes we do things hastily. Sometimes, I'm looking at Giovanni in his uniform this morning, and I'm thinking, it's said that there are no foxhole atheists. That when you're in the foxhole and the shells are bouncing around, all of a sudden, I promise you, God, if you get me out of this situation, everything's going to be fine. I promise. I'll be living my life right for you. I'll be doing everything correctly and whatever. You remember back in Judges, there was a fellow by the name of Jephthah, and he was in a battle with Ammon. And he said to God, he said, you know what? Let me win this battle. And if I win, I promise to give you the very first thing that I see coming out of my house when I come home as a burnt offering. That was a foolish vow. Because God gave him the victory. And when Jephthah arrived back home, the first thing he saw was his only child, his daughter, who came out dancing and playing timbrels and rejoicing that her father had returned home from the battle victorious. And Jephthah was crushed because he made a vow to God. He'd made a solemn promise that this is what I was going to do. Now we understand that God does not approve of human sacrifice. That's not one of the things that he looks fondly upon. That was a practice of pagan religions. And we're told in the story of Jephthah that he was really regretting what had happened. But he said, I made a vow to God. I can't go back on my vow. So he sent his daughter away for a couple of years. And then after that time, he brought her home, and the scripture very, very, very delicately tells us that he fulfilled his vow. Stupid thing. It's a very stupid thing. I'm friends with a lady on Facebook. Her husband is a famous singer. Facebook doesn't allow you to have more than 5,000 friends, if you can believe that. And once you get more than 5,000, then you have to have it's a special page where you can only like it. And you myriads of people can like you, but you can't be their friend. Well, I like the guy, but I'm friends with his wife. And if I said the name, you'd all say, oh, no kidding. But the wife has made some bizarre comments over a period of time where she's let people know that on their 17th wedding anniversary, they renounced their wedding vows, their marriage vows, because Jesus said not to take any oaths, that we shouldn't be taking oaths. And to do that is a violation. And so they... her way of thinking, just trying to be right, they renounced their wedding vows. Well, hip, hip, hooray. You know, unfortunately for them, God still sees the vow. You know, you can say, you know what? I can say I'm not short, bald, and fat, but that doesn't change it. It is what it is. I A vow is a vow. And no matter how you make it, it is still valid before God. It's important for us to understand that David, in this situation, does not want out of his vow. He doesn't want to be out of the covenant that he made. He just plain forgot. It just slipped his mind. Time had gone by and things went different directions, whatever. He just forgot. So he asked the question to the servants who were by, is there any from Saul's house that are still living? Anyone from that family, are they still around? And it wasn't so as the custom was where, you know, the new king comes in and kills off the old regime. That wasn't the reason. The reason that David wants to find out if there's anybody still living is that he can show them kindness. We should make it our business to seek opportunities to do good. It should be part of us to find availability to show kindness to people. And David doesn't just make an inquiry. He puts action behind the question. He was determined to do the right thing. Find me somebody. Go see if there's anybody still living from that household, because I made a vow. I made a covenant with Jonathan. And a servant from Saul's reign named Ziba is found. And they called him, and I think it's kind of quaint the way that they recorded it for us. He says, "Are you Ziba?" And he says, "At your service." That sounds like something that might be written in one of our Christmas plays. That's just the way they do it. And the king said, "Is there not still someone of the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God?" And Ziba said to the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan who is lame in his feet." Mephibosheth was living in a place called Lo Debar. And for whatever reason, he also mentions to David that Mephibosheth is a cripple. Now, that's not politically correct to say cripple, but that's what he was. He was mobility challenged or whatever. He couldn't get around. Feet didn't work. He was an heir of the previous regime, and for him to get the news that David wanted to see him had to be a frightening experience. Yeah. Most of us would not take particularly great comfort in receiving a letter from an attorney or the IRS. I don't expect any letters from Barack, but you know, I don't know if I would take that. You know, if it was a personal letter, I don't know what do you want to talk to me about? I am just a poor, wee fellow out here somewhere. Mephibosheth gets this request from David to come see me, and he knows history. He knows how things work. The heirs of previous regimes are customarily executed. That's the way they work. That's done to prevent any possibility of an uprising, of a riot of sorts. But Mephibosheth, receiving the letter, rather than fight it, he just obeys it. He just says, "All right, this is what has to be, this is what's going to be." And he goes. His feet are lame. And yet he comes into the court of David as humbly as he possibly can, and he prostrates himself on the floor before him. he says to David, he says, here I am. Here is your servant. And David said to him, do not fear, for I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan, your father's sake, and will restore to you all the land of Saul, your grandfather, and you shall eat bread at my table continually. He finds himself completely at the mercy of David, not knowing really what was going to happen to him. He just went in and just laid himself bare before the king. He said, here I am. Whatever David decides to do, he says, I will either live or die with it. That's just the way it's going to go. But the mission of David was not harm, but kindness. The idea was to keep the covenant that he had made with Jonathan. And he calms Mephibosheth. He says, do not fear. And then he says something interesting. He says, for your father's sake, not yours. Not because you're such a nice guy. Not because, you know, you haven't stirred the pot out there. You've been a faithful servant in the kingdom. It's for your father's sake. For his sake, the rest of your life is really going to be pretty good. And David restores to Mephibosheth all of the land that had belonged to his grandfather. Everything that was Saul's was going to be restored to Mephibosheth. And he puts Ziba, the servant that was first available, he puts him in charge of working the land for Mephibosheth. He says, the king called Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, I have given to your master's son all that belonged to Saul and to all his house. You therefore and your sons and your servants shall work the land for him. And you shall bring in the harvest, and your master's son may have food to eat. Ziba has 15 sons and 20 servants. There's a lot of land that's going to have to be worked. Saul owned a lot of property. And David is seeing to it that because of Jonathan, Mephibosheth is blessed from that land. But Mephibosheth himself, you know, it's interesting, he says, you guys work that land that your master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, you're not actually going to be going back there to eat it. You're staying here. You're moving into the palace. You're staying here. You're going to be eating at the king's table now for the rest of your life. What a sentence, huh? From now on, you're only going to be eating at state dinners provided by the President of the United States. And from what I hear, they're pretty good. They're pretty expensive. I mean, when a meal's costing you $1 million, there's got to be some good food that's being put out there. The rest of your life, not just for 4 years. Unless, of course, that was the rest of your life. Excuse me. Mephibosheth probably thought that was a good idea. Probably thought that was all right. You know, life was going to be good. All because he had his great dad who had this great relationship with the king. And Ziba said to the king, according to all that my lord the king has commanded his servants, so will your servant do. As for Mephibosheth, said the king, he shall eat at my table like one of the king's sons. Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah, and all who dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants of Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he ate continually at the king's table, and he was lame in both his feet. That didn't change. His weakness was still there. But he was receiving a great blessing. Now, David, when we look at David's life, in the Old Testament, David is presented to us as a type of Christ, save the sinful part. We look at David this way. Jesus shows kindness to those he is under no obligation to do that for. Jesus doesn't owe you anything. David, on the other hand, was obliged to Jonathan. He had entered into covenant with him. And Mephibosheth reaps the benefit of that covenant. The Father, Almighty God, owes us nothing. And yet we reap the benefit provided to us by his obedient Son. Jesus came to seek and to save his own. Those lost sheep he came to save. David didn't know if there was anybody out there. David sent a search party out. David had to find Mephibosheth. Christ, on the other hand, knows exactly where his people are. And at his appointed time, the Holy Spirit draws you to him. Mephibosheth is granted a place in the kingdom and at the king's table for the rest of his life. Again, great meals, great life. Couldn't ask for much more. But we are promised a paradise that is far greater than what was lost in Eden. We can only imagine Eden. We can read and imagine perfection. But our promise to us is something even greater than that. And what's more, we are given a place at the king's table forever. Mephibosheth had just the remainder of his life in David's house. As children of God, as Christ's brethren, we have forever at his table because of what he's done and God's grace to us. Let's pray.